The reading this morning is from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and that can be found on page 1013 of the Church Bibles. That's James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Karen. Let's keep our Bibles open to James chapter 5, and let's open our time now in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, today's passage from the Bible and the topic of prayer and praying while we're in need is so relevant to us, because prayer is important and we should turn to you in times of need. And yet so many of us do struggle to pray and we wonder if our prayers are actually effective. And so we pray that today you would give us wisdom. And we pray that in all things our confidence would be in Christ, who promises salvation to all who turn to him in faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Just as a reminder, there's water available for anyone in the foyer if you would like water, because I know that we're kind of in that season where we have coughs and splutters. So if you need water, it's in the foyer. When you think of someone who has great faith and a single-minded devotion to God, what's the type of person you imagine? My guess is that many of us would land on a heroic figure marked by destiny. So maybe someone like Martin Luther, you know, who risked everything to lead the Reformation. Or maybe we might think of someone like Hudson Taylor, who left everything to go to China and start the Inland China Mission and to begin the evangelism of Asia, really. Or we might think of someone like Billy Graham, who preached to over 1 million people at one time in South Korea, marking off a career where he preached to millions upon millions of people. And to be sure, there are many heroes of the faith who have responded faithfully in those fateful moments of time and history. But interestingly, when we turn to the Epistle of James, James gives us a picture of faithfulness, not in the grand heroic gestures of history, but in the day-to-day. This letter, written to the church, urges us to be single-minded in our pursuit of Christ in very ordinary ways. That we're to stand firm in times of trial, that we're to resist the temptation to sin, that we're to be doers of God's word, not just hearers of God's word, because faith that is not worked out in real action is dead. And this means that our faith should affect how we treat one another, that we should be impartial towards one another. This means that our faith should impact how we speak to one another. And standing firm in our faith should result in us trusting in God's providences and being patient for Christ's return. And every step of the way, James challenges us to live faithfully, to be steadfast, to be single-minded in our pursuit of Christ in the details of life. And today, in our final passage in James, we're challenged to live faithfully by praising God and by praying in every circumstance, by trusting that fervent prayer is effectively powerful. And finally, by bringing those who wander into sin back to the truth. And again, James's goal is that we would be single-mindedly devoted to God in all things. So let's start by turning to verses 13 to 16, which says this. If anyone among you is sick, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. As we read these verses, it's clear that a faithful Christian is to live a life of prayer and praise. So if we're facing sorrow, we're to pray. If we're experiencing joys in life, we're to praise God. If we face personal illness, James says that we're to call others to pray with us and to powerfully minister and prayerfully minister to one another, trusting that God lifts up those who turn to him. And so if you're in good cheer and experiencing blessing in this life, James tells us to sing praises to the Lord, to acknowledge God's goodness and his greatness. Because actually, it's God who lifts us up. He is the one who's the source of every blessing. And by the way, if you're at the stage where you're kind of exploring Christian things, you're exploring Christian faith, maybe you've wondered. I remember when I wasn't a Christian and I was kind of looking in from the outside, I always wondered, why is it that Christians always sing at every one of their meetings? Have you noticed that? Like, nobody else does this. You know, you get the chess club together, they don't start singing. Why is it that Christians sing? Well, the answer is that Christians sing because song expresses joy and celebration and praise. So in the same way that England fans sung at the top of their voices last week at the rugby match. Sorry, South Africa. To celebrate their victory. We Christians sing with good cheer to celebrate our victorious Savior and God. That's why we sing. We sing God's praises in thankfulness for all that he's done for us, recognizing our dependence upon him and inviting others to remember and know that all the blessings that we receive in this life come from God. We celebrate him as our victorious King. And when we're in trouble, when we face suffering or even illness, the Bible instructs us to turn to God in prayer and to invite others to pray with us. And so broadly, as we think about the ups and the downs of life, turning to the Lord in prayer and praise, inviting others to pray with us, particularly when we're unwell, needs to be a part of the equation. We need to include God in our lives. And it's worth remembering that this actually isn't just an academic exercise that we're kind of thinking about in a vacuum. James's instructions are massively practical because all of us will face both highs and lows in life. And the reality is all of us will face suffering along that journey. All of us will face sickness. And in those times of real difficulty, what a person needs is the care and the comfort that come from the Lord and his people. And so, practically, what does this mean for us? Well, first, I think that James is saying that when we're in trouble, that we should pray. So before we go searching on Google or we consult the expert opinion of someone who's just an expert in all fields, we should turn to our Heavenly Father who knows all things and knows us. We should seek out his wisdom from above. And as we turn to the Lord in prayer, we also need to turn to one another. This is why in verse 14, James says that when you're unwell, you should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you. Now, James mentions the elders here because elders have a specific duty to pray for the church and to care for and serve the church. I mean, this is one of the reasons why when we have our monthly prayer meeting every month, you know, before we send out the email reminding everybody, I say, hey, guys, tell me what I can pray for. Because I devote a little bit of time every month to pray for everybody in church. So whoever's on our list, I pray for you by name. That's one of the jobs of the elders of the church. But of course, the general principle here is that we should be praying with one another. I don't think this is exclusive that just the elders are allowed to pray for that person. No. He's mentioning the elders because they have a specific duty of prayer. But all of us generally should pray for one another. Not just in good times, but also when we're not doing so well. And as we think about praying with one another, it's worth noting that there is a danger that sometimes when someone's unwell, our British reserve can kick in, can't it? A little bit of anxiety. You know, so for instance, we hear through the grapevine that someone's not doing very well, and we anxiously wonder, should I call? You know, should I write a note? Should I send a text message? Should I visit? If I were to go to their house, oh gosh, would that be a bit imposing? And you know, the reason why we do this is these actually are legitimate anxieties, aren't they? Because we want to be sensitive. We don't want to overstep the boundaries. We want to respect our friends' privacy. But prayer is always the answer, isn't it? We can always pray for our friends and lift them up, can't we? Prayer should always be a part of the equation. It's always a right response when someone is unwell. Even if it's just a little text message, hey, I'm just praying for you, just so you know. Letting them know that we're praying for them, that can make a big difference. Because God does respond to our prayers. And therefore, we should pray for one another. But also, if you're unwell, maybe not doing so well, it's okay to ask people to pray. And you don't have to sanitize the situation. You don't have to pretend that everything's okay. It's completely acceptable that when someone says, oh, hey, how are you doing? You go, actually, I'm not doing very well right now. I need help. I'm not getting any better. I need prayer. Will you pray for me? It's completely acceptable to let your guard down, to be vulnerable, and to invite faithful, godly friends into our painful situations. We must pray with one another, particularly when we're suffering or unwell. And on those occasions when we are spiritually unwell, when we're not doing well in our souls, that's especially a time when we need prayer. So for instance, there's those occasions when we struggle to cope with life. Oftentimes this time of year is kind of that time, isn't it? Or maybe we're losing the battle against sin, and as a result, we've distanced ourselves from the church family, and we feel quite distanced from God. In those instances, when we're spiritually unwell and find it hard to believe anything, Jesus is saying to us, get help. Don't suffer on your own. Don't withdraw from your Christian friends. Ask for help. Call the church leaders. Pray with someone. Invite someone else into that painful situation. And believe in faith that Jesus can heal our sickness. He will lift up weak and weary Christians who turn to him. He will save us in our weakness. And so pray for those who are sick, both those who are unwell physically and those who are unwell spiritually. We're called to pray for one another. But also, James seems to be demonstrating that when someone is physically unwell, that there's an opportunity for mutual prayerful gospel ministry. Let's read again from verse 14, which says this, and let's see if we can spot the mutualness of this passage. It says, if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you, that you there is plural, by the way, so that you, plural, may be healed. In these verses, James gives us step-by-step instructions for what we should do when someone is physically ill, specifically that when someone is unwell, that individual should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the reason why it mentions oil here is likely that in the ancient Near East, oil was used for medicinal purposes. And along with that, they're to pray. It says that we're to pray. And as we pray, those who are gathered should confess their sins to one another and pray for one another so that you, plural, may be healed. Both parties praying would be healed. And the obvious question here is, why is James instructing us to confess our sins to one another? Why are we praying for mutual healing? Because you would assume that the prayer would all go in one direction, wouldn't you? That all the prayer would be directed towards the person who's sick. So what's going on? Why are the elders and the sick person praying for mutual healing? And why is James instructing us to confess our sins to one another on occasions when someone is unwell? Now, I do think that we have to be careful here, because I don't think that James is suggesting that someone who's sick must have done something specifically sinful, and that's the reason why they need to be confessing their sins. that they need to confess these sins before they can be healed, and that there's some kind of quid pro quo involved there. Mainly because verse 16, James instructs us that we, plural, are to confess our sins to one another. The elders who are gathered, they're confessing their sins too, and they're perfectly healthy, aren't they? So there's nothing to indicate that the sick person is specifically being targeted by illness because of some unconfessed sin. But more likely, James is telling us to confess our sins to one another because when someone is ill, their weakness and their incapacity and their condition reminds all of us that all of us are sick and weakened by our sin. That without Christ, all of us would be incapacitated by our sin. That all of us need Jesus to save us. We need Jesus' power to overcome sin and death. We need Jesus to heal us from the deadly disease, sin. And so when we go to pray with a friend who's unwell, it is an opportunity to minister to them and to pray for their physical suffering, but also it's an opportunity for all of us to reflect on our lives and our mortality, to recognize that our lives are like flowers in the field that will pass away. Do you remember that from James chapter 1? That we're much more fragile than we like to imagine or portray. And it's an opportunity to recognize that our sin is worse than any physical disease that we might face. Because actually, sin is deadly in every instance. And the consequences of sin are eternal. But the very good news is that Jesus defeated sin and death. He offers salvation to all who turn to him in faith. And he promises that when he returns, all sickness, all pain, all sin will be no more. And earlier in James chapter 5, he assures us that Jesus is standing at the door. He is coming with victory over sin and death forever. And so when someone is unwell, there's an opportunity for us to prayerfully and mutually reflect on these big truths from the Bible. And there's an opportunity for self-reflection and an opportunity to confess our sins to one another and to God. And there's an opportunity for mutual ministry and restoration. The sick person's not the only person being ministered to in this situation. And I guess the application point here would be is that when someone is suffering or unwell, don't miss the opportunity for prayerful mutual ministry. I was quite struck this last week by the state's debate around assisted suicide. And honestly, the callousness of some of the comments. You know, someone saying, oh, it's just like putting down a dog or a cat. But also, I think that in very genuine ways, there was a misunderstanding when they said, oh, well, there's no dignity at the end of life, as if my dignity was tied to my circumstances. Our dignity is rooted in the fact that we're made in the image of God. Our dignity is rooted in our blessedness as humanity, as God's image bearers. And there are great opportunities at the end of life. Opportunities that oftentimes are forged in hardship and challenging situations. When someone is suffering or unwell, don't miss the opportunities for mutual prayerful ministry. Don't miss the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with one another, to share Jesus who offers freedom and healing and salvation and forgiveness and grace to all who turn to him, that he can heal us of the deadly disease called sin, that he can save us into eternal life. And don't miss the opportunity that illness gives us, because when someone is unwell, they will oftentimes be more spiritually sensitive than they were beforehand. And as a result, oftentimes, they will be more receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. But also, when someone is unwell, it gives all of us an opportunity to be more sensitive. It gives all of us an opportunity to reflect on our mortality and to be open to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, to be more open to confessing sin, to be more open to receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone is ill, James instructs us to pray with one another and to confess our sins with one another because it's an opportunity for mutual spiritual ministry. It's an opportunity for healing. According to James, Christians should praise God and pray in all circumstances. And as we continue in our passage, James urges us to trust that fervent prayer works powerfully. Let's read together from verse 15, which says this, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 days and 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." In these verses, James assures us that our prayers are powerful, that they are effective. And the example that James gives us is one from the Old Testament, from the prophet Elijah, who James tells us was a man with a nature just like ours. So Elijah wasn't this magical, mystical figure, but rather he was a mortal human being just like us. But God worked powerfully through Elijah, his prophet, because Elijah was faithful to God. And in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, you can read further about how Elijah obediently prayed in line with God's will, acting as God's agent, and that Elijah was instrumental in bringing judgment on Israel for a 3-year period of drought. And then at the end of that period of drought, that he brought the rains through his prayers. And James uses this as an example to demonstrate that the prayers of a righteous person have great power. James gives us the example of Elijah to encourage us that though we are mere mortals, just like Elijah, there's nothing magical about us, is there? That God does work powerfully through our prayers. God is able to respond to our prayers in miraculous ways. And therefore, we should pray fervently, trusting in God. And this should give us great hope, particularly in those situations when we are suffering or in those times when we are physically unwell. Because in those moments, we can trust that God does work powerfully as we pray. God does heal people who are unwell. God often heals people through conventional means, like through the care of doctors and nurses and medical science. But also there are occasions when God heals people miraculously. There are people in this church sitting here right now who have experienced miraculous healing as a result of prayer. And so when we're in trouble, we should pray. And we should trust that our prayers are effective and powerful because of the infinitely powerful God who we pray to. But there still is a bigger question, isn't there? Which is that there are times when we pray for someone who is unwell, and despite our prayers, they don't physically recover. And they're not physically healed. I've prayed for people to be healed, and their condition's gotten worse. I've prayed for people to be healed, and they've died. And in those situations, we have to ask ourselves, well, does prayer actually work? Is God actually able to work powerfully in all circumstances? And if prayer does work and God is able, well, then what went wrong? What went wrong? Now, some people have suggested the problem might be with the quality of the prayers being prayed or with the person praying, or that it might be the anointing oil described in verse 14, that it wasn't the right kind of oil, or that someone didn't have enough faith, or they weren't righteous enough, and this is the reason why. But none of these explanations are satisfactory. Because at the end of the day, none of us are completely faithful and none of us are completely righteous on our own. And yet, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he declares you to be righteous and you are given his righteousness. It is afforded to you, given to you. You now have his status before God. And so if a Christian prays in faith, he can be confident that God will not turn him away because you're being received as his son. And as for the oil, well, the word James uses for oil in verse 14 is just a common word for oil. There's nothing special about it. There's no such thing as healing oil. You know, I remember I was meeting with a minister once and he said, look, I've got oil from Jerusalem. I said, look, I've got oil from Tesco. What are you on about? What does that even mean? So there must be a more satisfactory answer. Because what James writes seems to be frustratingly straightforward. Verses 13 and 14 say if someone is sick, they should seek prayer. In verse 15, it says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and they will be raised up by the Lord. And in verse 16, it says, James says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. And so if verses 13 to 16 are true, which they are, we have to ask ourselves, why is it that sometimes we pray and sick people don't get better? Is there something wrong with our prayers? Worse yet, is there something wrong with us? Well, to answer these questions, it's helpful to start with what we know to be true from the book of James. First, James teaches us that God is all-powerful and that all things come to pass according to his will. This is why in chapter 4, James instructs us that when we make future plans, we should do so acknowledging that our plans are subject to the will of God. We do things only if the Lord wills it. And it's why here in verses 16 to 18, James points us to the example of Elijah, who prayed and relied on the power of God to do the miraculous. But also James, throughout his book, instructs us to be patient and to be steadfast. So for instance, in chapter 1, James instructs us to stand fast under trial as we anticipate receiving the crown of life. And earlier in chapter 5, he calls on us to wait patiently, wait for Christ's coming. He's standing at the door. We just got to wait for him. Be patient. But most fundamentally, when James speaks about healing and being raised up in verses 13 to 16, these promises of being healed and raised may have partial fulfillment in this life for sure. But these are promises that actually don't only reach their complete and total fulfillment when Christ returns. And so James's promises of healing are based in a trust of God's power and in the power of prayer, but also they're based in James's eternal perspective, because James is clear, this life is not the end of the story. We must stand firm as we wait patiently for Christ's return. And that ultimate healing comes to those who remain steadfast and who receive the crown of life that's given to all who love Christ. And so as we think about the promise that God will heal those who pray fervently, we would be wise to share in James's wide eternal perspective, to see with his sights, because he set his sights on the crown of life given to all of those who love Christ, that great day when Jesus returns. Which is why James can be so sure when he says that the prayers offered up in faith by the faithful, righteous Christian are powerful and effective. Because if you are a person who's put your faith in Jesus Christ, God may heal you in this life, but he may not. But he will definitely heal you and lift you up into eternal life when Christ returns. One of the most special moments of my job is when I'm ministering to someone who's near the end of their life and they know the Lord Jesus. And they have a great confidence and a hope in Christ. You know, it's not one of these kind of airy-fairy, non-real confidences. You know, oh, Uncle Harold might be up in heaven. But a real confidence in Christ. And when that individual dies, it's a really quite special moment when I can speak to their family members and say, actually, did you know they're better off than we are right now? They're healthier than we are right now. They're further along in their journey. They're closer to receiving the crown of life than we are. They're with Christ right now. They've been raised up. And we'll be raised up in eternity. We'll get to see him again. Isn't that amazing? Put your faith in Christ. And so when faithful people pray for healing, we can be confident and hopeful that the sick person will rise again if they put their faith in Christ. And so when I come to a friend who's near the end of their life and I pray that God would miraculously heal their physical body, I pray that prayer with confidence, knowing that God does miraculously heal people. We've got people in this room who I was preparing their funeral in my head, going, they're definitely not going to make it through this situation. And God miraculously healed them through the power of prayer. I pray with confidence, praying for healing. And knowing that God does miraculously heal people, he may choose to heal my friend's body here and now. But I also pray trusting that if my friend knows Christ, they will rise again. Because there's no illness on this planet that can have victory over Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the master physician who has defeated sin and death forever. He rose from the grave. And when he returns, there will be no sickness, there will be no death, there will be only healing. And on that day, all who have put their faith in him will receive new resurrection bodies. We will rise again. We will be healed. And I think it's important to recognize that God's ultimate goal goes beyond just physical healing in the here and now. Because at best, physical healing in this life only lasts for a season. Whereas Jesus offers eternal life to all who turn to him in faith. And so therefore, trust that God will respond to the prayer of faith and he will heal us completely and fully when we put our faith in him. But also be patient, because God has a much broader perspective of what it means to be healed and what it means to be saved and what it means to be lifted up. Because the Bible says that the main sickness that all of us suffer from is sin. But the good news is that there is a cure. Jesus died to set us free from sin. He offers healing to all who turn to him in faith. He offers full restoration, and he saves those who turn to him in faith. He will lift us up, but we must turn to him to be saved. And this is why James concludes his letter with a final appeal in verses 19 and 20, an appeal for us to make every effort to lead sinners who have wandered from the truth back into the grace and the salvation found in Christ alone. James's final appeal would be that we engage in a ministry of bringing back. Bringing back those who have wandered from the truth. And it's pretty clear that the stakes are pretty high, because according to verse 20, to bring back the wanderer is to save their soul from death. So like the lifeguard who valiantly comes to the aid of a swimmer who strayed too far from the shore, James commends us to look out for one another and to bring one another back to the truth, trusting that Christ receives the one who returns from wandering, trusting that Christ saves the soul and covers a multitude of sins, in fact, every sin. And for us, I think this means that we do have an obligation to look out for one another. I recognize this might feel a bit uncomfortable for some of us. We don't like the idea of, you know, chasing people up. We don't like the idea of imagining that other people have a responsibility over us. But the reality is that all of us will stray from the truth from time to time. And in those times, God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to support us and to pray for us and to lovingly bring us back to the truth about Christ, the truth that saves. And we would be wise to both give and receive this ministry of bringing back with humility and with grace. Because the reality is that a steadfast, single-minded devotion to God is not forged in the rare historic moments of destiny, as much as faithfulness is developed over time, day by day, moment by moment, as we encourage one another to live faithfully for Christ every day, as we return to Christ in repentance and faith, moment by moment, day by day, as we call one another into greater faithfulness. And as we conclude, as we think about being doers of God's word and being steadfast and being single-minded, all these big themes from James, James concludes his letter by urging us to praise God and to pray in all circumstances. He concludes his letter by reminding us that fervent prayer is powerful and effective. And he concludes his letter by commending us to a ministry of bringing back those who have wandered from the truth. Because for the Christian, we have the wonderful promise that Jesus will fully restore those who turn to him. We will be raised up. He will save us. Our hope and our confidence is ultimately not in this life, but rather it's in that wonderful day when Christ will return and he will give the crown of life to all who love him. Let's pray and live for that day. Oh, Heavenly Father, right now we all know at least one person who's unwell, someone who's facing trouble, someone who's spiritually weary. And so we pray for them to be healed. We pray that in your gracious mercy, you might restore us in Christ so that we might be steadfast to the very end. And Lord, we pray this with confidence, trusting in the power of our Lord. For Jesus defeated sin and death, and by the power of his blood, he cleanses us of sin and counts us as righteous, not by our works, but by the work of his work on the cross. And we believe the promise that the prayers prayed by a righteous man are powerful and effective. And so we pray that your Son would intercede on our behalf, that he would save and lift up all who turn to him in faith. And we pray confidently in the day when we, your people, will gather together with Christ on that wonderful day when we receive the crown of life given to all who love him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.